Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9? Tonight, I'm going to bring a message entitled God's Laws Written on the Heart. Now, what is it that God writes on the heart when He does write on the heart? I've entitled this message, Our Doctrine and Our Practice. Now, this message that I'm going to bring this morning will summarize the doctrine of the gospel and the practice that that doctrine will produce. Doctrine and practice cannot be separated. You see, we do not believe any more than we actually put into practice. I've heard of doctrinal messages and practical messages. You can't make that separation. Isn't that what James meant when he said faith without works is dead, being alone? Matthew chapter 9, verse 8. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, what power is he speaking of when he says God had given such power unto men? Well, look back up in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 9. Our text actually is verses 9 through 13, but let's see what power he's speaking of. And I think we'll understand verse 9 better as we understand that. Verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, what if I said to you, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee? Would that mean they are? No. I do not have that power or that authority to say something like that. But if he says, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. You know what? Your sins are forgiven. This gives us something, some idea of the power and authority of Christ. You see, he's God. And if he says, thy sins be forgiven thee, your sins are forgiven. They're blotted out. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Let's go on reading. Verse 3. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And what they were thinking was, how can a man say your sins are forgiven? As a matter of fact, in Mark's account, Luke's account, it brings that out. Who can forgive sins but God only? They were right about that, weren't they? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For what's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? Now, it would be easier for me to say to you, your sins are forgiven. If you're paralytic and you can't walk, you can't get up, it would be easier for me to say to you, your sins are forgiven, than it would be, rise up and walk, wouldn't it? Now, he said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Verse 6, but that you may know how that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. You see, when the Lord says, get up and walk, you know what happens? People get up and walk. There's such power, such authority in His voice because He's God. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He was doing his job. He was a publican. And He saith unto him, follow Me. And he rose and followed Him. What power is in His command? Only God has the power that this man has. Matthew the publican. Sitting there doing his job. When he woke up that morning, he had no idea about what was going to transpire that day. Now, this is the call of irresistible, invincible grace. Matthew, rise up. Follow Me. This is a command that is never disobeyed. You can't do it. You see, if He commands you to do something, you must do it. You will do it. This is the call of invincible and irresistible grace. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, and we know from Mark and Luke's account of this story that this was Matthew's house. He had a party for the Lord. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. Now Matthew, the one whom the Lord called, throws a party for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of his buddies come. Many publicans and sinners came down and sat down with Him and His disciples. And I think this is beautiful. They didn't feel threatened. They didn't feel judged. They felt comfortable sitting in the presence of divine holiness. Now some admire Christ's willingness to do this with such people and want to follow His examples. They want to help such people. And then there are those such people who need His help. Which one are you? Which one are you? Verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw, they said unto His disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Now the word Pharisee means separated one. That's what the word means by definition. The Pharisee believed that there was something that they did that separated them from other men. You remember the Pharisee praying in the temple, Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men. And he goes on to tell us what all he did that separated him from other men. Now, the Pharisee, the separated one, seeing his disciples and the Master eating with publicans and sinners, he says, why are they doing this? Why, he's condoning their behavior. He's saying he's okay with their lifestyle. He should hold them off. This isn't right. This was a not so subtle criticism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. A physician is okay if you ever need one. But if you are sick, and I mean you think you're going to die, A position takes a whole new meaning to you. I've had three occasions in my 49 years here upon this earth where I actually thought I was going to die. One time when my kidneys first went bad, then in 1990 when the doctor told me I had cancer, and then my most recent episode with my esophagus, I thought I was going to die. And I can't tell you how carefully I listened to those doctors to tell me what I needed to do in order to live. I paid such careful attention. I hung on every word they said. You see, there was a time when I didn't need that. Doctors are good if you ever need them. But oh, when you're sick. When you're sick. The issue here is an issue of need. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, when you're sick, you want a physician with credentials and a proper education. You want a physician with the ability to heal. And you want a physician who's compassionate. And I think of our Lord calling himself a physician at this time. The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, this physician's credentials is he was anointed by his Father for this very purpose. His ability is that he has a 100% success rate. And oh, the compassion of this great physician. The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, what about the whole? This word whole means strong. It has to do with having ability. That's what the word actually means. Those who have ability need not a physician. They have no need for this physician. You see, you don't need a doctor when you're not sick, do you? I mean, they're fine in their place, but, you know, I'm doing fine. They that are whole, they that have ability, do not need a physician. Now, as long as you have any ability, now you listen to this real carefully. As long as you have any ability, if you even have a free will where you can choose to be saved whenever you decide to be, as long as you have any ability at all, as long as you have any ability to be righteous, as long as you have any ability in your own mind to do the right thing, you know what? You'll never need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the truth. The whole, those who have ability, need not a physician, but they who are sick. And the word sick here is literally evilly sick. Now listen real carefully. This is very important. Evilly sick. Their sickness is not simply a misfortune. It's not bad luck. It's not, I caught this. But their sickness is their own fault. Sin has brought on their sickness. You see, sin is willful. Sin is my fault. Sin is a genetic disease, true. It's an inherited disease, true. It's a filthy, disgusting disease, true. It's highly contagious, true. It's humanly incurable, true. It's fatal, true. And it is all my fault. It's all my fault. Now, as long as it's not my fault, I'm never going to ask for mercy. It's only when it's all my fault. Sin is a disease, yes. It's an inherited disease, yes. I inherited it from my father Adam. But my sin is all my fault. And it's only when it's all my fault that I'm going to be interested in mercy. Not before then. Now, who needs a physician? They that are sick. Evilly sick. You know, man's religion, human religion, salvation by works, is like a doctor who treats the symptoms but never treats the actual disease. Oh, there are all kinds of symptoms of sin. There's anxiety. There's unhappiness. There's discontentment. You can just go on and on with all these symptoms of the disease. And man's religion treats the symptoms, but it never treats the root problem. The root problem is sin. Who needs a physician? Those that are sick. Now, I believe what the Bible teaches about man, that he's dead in sins. Ephesians 2:1 says that you hath he quickened who were dead in sins. You know what that means? Totally depraved. What do you mean by total depravity? You ever looked at somebody and said, you're sick. You're sick. You're morally reprehensible. You are evil. You're that sick. You're sick. That's what this sickness is. You said this about yourself. I must be sick. To think such thoughts, to be sick, I'm sick. You don't just mean I've got a physical illness. You mean I'm sick. I'm morally reprehensible. I'm evil. That's what is meant by total depravity. You're sick. That means you can't save yourself. You can't heal yourself. You know, we believe the doctrine of grace. Total depravity, unconditional election. God chose who would be saved before time began. Limited atonement. That means Christ died for the elect and accomplished their salvation. We believe in irresistible grace, that God's grace can't be resisted. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. God's people will be preserved. Now, if you believe in total depravity, if you believe what the Bible says about your own state before God, that you are completely sinful and unable to do anything to save yourself, if you believe in total depravity, you're going to have a need of unconditional election. You know, if God doesn't choose you, you've had it. There's no hope for you. And you need for Him to choose you unconditionally. It can't be because of any goodness in you. It must be an act of His own free and sovereign will. You understand that? If you're totally depraved, you need Christ to actually accomplish salvation. It won't do you any good for Him to make salvation available if you do your part. You'll end up being damned if that's the case. You need His successful atonement for His people. You need His irresistible, invincible grace. You must have that. You know you won't be saved without it. You need to be preserved by Him. It's a thing of need. That's the issue. Need the whole. Those who have some ability, they don't need a physician. But those who are evilly sick. Salvation can't come to them by way of right. Salvation can't come to them by way of entitlement. They're totally dependent upon the mercy of God. That's who needs the physician. Now, if I ever see that I'm infected with the disease of sin, and I'm going to die of it, and there's not one thing that I can do to make myself better, I'm going to see my need of this great physician. And He does not deal with the symptoms. He deals with the disease itself. Sin. Sin. Is there such a thing as sin? Sure there is. Sin's against God. Sin's my problem. Sin's what I can't deliver myself from. Sin. And He deals with the disease itself. How? Well, I heard Brother Crabtree brought a great message on this Wednesday. I haven't heard it. Can't wait to hear it. But I'm going to use the scripture he preached from. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. I was reading a sermon this week, and the preacher said, here's what you need to do. By faith, you need to put your sins on Christ. And I thought, I can't do that. I don't have the authority, the ability, nor do I even know how to do that. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Who put them there? God placed my sins upon him. In his own body, he bare my sin. And notice it doesn't simply say he bore the punishment of my sin, though he did. He bore my sin. He bore my iniquity. Who his own self, that's substitution, isn't it? That's the heart of the gospel right there. He bore my sins. God placed my sins on him. And thank God he took his perfect righteousness. I can't take his righteousness and put it on myself. He does it. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sins. I'm dead to sin. It's already been paid for. Doesn't have anything to say to me. Should live under righteousness. This is the only thing that will motivate anybody to live under righteousness. Now look what it says next. By whose stripes you were. Past tense. By whose stripes you were healed. When he died on the cross, you know who was healed? Everybody he died for. You were healed. Back to our text in Matthew 9. When Jesus heard that slander, why eat your master with publicans and sinners? When he heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now he's speaking to these people who made the objection in verse 11. And he says, here's what you need to go learn. Learn what this means. This is what I need to learn. This is what you need to learn. This is our doctrine. This is our practice. Learn what this means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, all men see the need of bringing some kind of sacrifice that God will accept. If I give up this, and if I sacrifice this, and if I start doing that, then I'll have the forgiveness of sins. God will be pleased with that, and I'll be rewarded with the forgiveness of sins if I offer up this kind of sacrifice. You see, false religion, human religion, man's religion, ends with the forgiveness of sins. If you do this, if you believe that, if you follow this plan, you'll have the forgiveness of sins. The gospel doesn't end with the forgiveness of sins. It begins with the full, frank, free forgiveness of sins. You go and learn what this means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Here's the doctrine of the gospel. Salvation, acceptance with God, comes by the mercy of God. Now remember, I've already made this statement. We're going to go to Romans 9 now to see what the Bible means by mercy. But remember this. You'll only ask for mercy when your sin is all your fault. As long as you can blame it on somebody else, you can blame it on God's sovereignty, you can blame it on your circumstances, you can blame it on something else, you'll never really ask for mercy. It's only when it's all your fault, when you're evilly sick, that you'll cry out for mercy. Now, what does the Bible mean by the mercy of God? I love the word mercy. Isn't it sweet? It sounds nice to say it. Mercy. Mercy. What a wonderful word. The mercy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Mercy, what a wonderful word. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Let's see what the Bible means by the word mercy. Romans chapter 9. There's a lot of scriptures I could turn to, but this is the one that came to my mind. Verse 11. for the children, talking about Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair in loving Jacob and hating Esau and choosing Jacob and not choosing Esau? Is God unfair? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy. On whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth. God's salvation is not a response to man's will, nor of him that runneth because of man's works, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy, thank God for that, on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Thou wilt say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? How can he hold me responsible if everything's according to his sovereign will? Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Since when are you on the moral high ground where you can stand in judgment of God and say, I think he ought to do this and he didn't do it? You ought to believe yourself to be utterly unfit to make a judgment. Nay, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power, authority over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? Now, as long as I have any ability, I don't need mercy. As long as my sin is not my fault, as long as I have some claim on God, some personal right, some sense that I'm not being treated fairly, I'll not ask for mercy. But when I am sick, totally and completely depraved, one who's forfeited all rights by my sin, and I have no claims on God, only then will I ask for mercy. I won't demand it. I'll ask. You know, if I was going to make my living as a beggar, dependent upon the charity of others, I guarantee you I wouldn't be wearing this suit. I'd look as bad as I could and as needy as I could. When I come to the Lord, I don't come, Lord, save me, I'm not all that bad. I mean, I'm sinful, but there are people that are worse. If a doctor is looking at two patients, who's going to get his attention first if he's a good doctor? The one who is the most sick. Now that's how I come to the Lord. Lord, I'm sick. I've got an evil disease, and it's all my fault, and I can't change myself. I can't pull myself up by the bootstraps. I'm totally unable to do anything. I'm a sinner, and I can't change my state. I can't do anything but sin. That's me. That's my name. That's my nature. Have mercy on me, because if you don't have mercy to me, I'm going to split hell wide open. I don't have any hope in and of myself. Have mercy on me for Christ's sake. Now that's our doctrine. Salvation by the mercy of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That is our doctrine. But you know what else? That is our practice. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is the evidence that one has had mercy shown to him? Here's the one sure evidence. He will be a merciful person. If I am not merciful, I don't know a thing about the mercy of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Turn with me to James chapter 2. Somebody that will stand for sovereign mercy and yet are unmerciful in their persons make a mockery of the mercy of God and know nothing about it. Now look here in James chapter 2. Verse 12. So speak ye, and so do. Let your practice line up with your speech. Speak of mercy, and do mercy, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now who is that merciful person? He's that person who understands. He understands that he was saved by the sheer mercy of God. He understands that. He believes it. And because of that, understanding that he was saved by the sheer, pure, free mercy of God, he cannot be condescending toward anyone. He can't look down his nose at anybody. He knows that he's the chief of sinners, saved by the pure mercy of God. And he can't look in judgment. Look in James chapter 4, verse 11. James 4. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You've taken yourself the position that only belongs to God. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. And who? I hope this comes from power to my heart. Who are you? It reads literally, you. Who are you to judge anybody? That person who's a merciful person realizes that he can't be a judge of anybody. And he's merciful to men's souls by preaching the gospel of mercy to them. You see, a merciful man will tell the truth. Somebody who withholds the truth regarding God's mercy, what it is, that's a cruel, unmerciful, evil person. He might do it under the guise of trying to open up, you know, being used to save people and all that kind of stuff. But in reality, that's a wicked man that doesn't truly declare what God's Word says regarding the mercy of God. A merciful man is going to stand for the mercy of God, and a merciful man is going to be merciful to men. He's going to be merciful to their bodies, to their souls. Look in James 2. There's a lot in this about this. James chapter 2, verse 14. He's been talking about being merciful in verse 13. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye filled, warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, how is this merciful attitude seen? Where you're merciful in souls and preaching the gospel, you'd be merciful to the bodies. How's this attitude of mercy seen? Well, it's seen in the attitude of our Lord. That sinful men and women could be in His presence and not feel threatened and not feel judged. That's such a wonderful attitude. The Lord's man. It's not that He was condoning their lifestyle, you know that, but they could actually be in His presence and not feel threatened and not feel judged. I want to emulate my Lord in that. I want to imitate my Lord in that. Now, our doctrine is mercy. Our practice is mercy. Now, look at this last statement in our text, back to Matthew chapter 9. For I came, for I come, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've not come to call the righteous. Now, if you have any personal righteousness before God, I mean if you have a shred, if you have any, you know what you've done? You've excluded yourself from the kingdom of heaven. He didn't come for any righteous people. If you have any righteousness, you can forget Christ. He won't have anything to do with you. What is the one requirement for His salvation? Being a sinner. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. To repentance. What's a sinner according to the Bible? A sinner, I've said this several times in the last couple of months. A sinner is somebody who all they do is sin. They cannot not sin. That's a sinner. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A change of mind. You know, I used to believe that I could do something about my state. I hadn't done it yet, but I intended to one of these days. I'm going to get things straightened out. I used to think that one day down the road, I'm going to turn things around. Not with God's help, but I'm going to turn things around. I used to really believe that. I repent of that. I see it's ridiculous. I used to believe God's sovereignty was unfair. It bothered me how He could save one and pass by another. I repent of that. I used to think that God was too holy and too strict and reluctant to save sinners. I repent of that. I was wrong. I used to believe forgiveness was given only if I did this or that. I've changed my mind. Forgiveness is not something you earn. It's something freely given for Christ's sake. Now hear what Christ says. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent. Change your mind. Your mind needs to be changed, doesn't it? Mine does. I repent every day. I'm in a continual state of repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. Our doctrine is mercy. Our practice is mercy. And if our doctrine and practice do not line up, we know nothing about either of them, do we? Saved by the mercy of God to be a merciful man and woman. Let's pray.